The title of this message today is Weighed by God. Weighed by God as in a scale. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs 24:5 says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. There is a kind of knowledge that the more you have, the stronger you become. We are living in a day of increasing adversity. As our first verse said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We see adversity all over the world. We see a day of trial coming upon the earth. I don't want your strength to be small. I want to prepare you to stand in the day of adversity and not faint. Jeremiah 12:5, New American Standard, says this: if you have run with the footmen or the infantrymen and they have tired you out, how then can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket or the flooding of the Jordan? The Lord is telling his people in Jeremiah's day, you're not ready for what is coming. I believe the Lord is saying there is a flood of trials coming to America that most of the church is not ready for. Jeremiah said to God's people in that day, you're living in a time of general peace and you're tired out. You're running in life with normal issues that men face and you're out of breath. What will you do when you need to keep up with horses? If you're stumbling in a land of peace, what will you do when the flood comes? Listen, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether you're in a time of peace or there's harder times coming and you need to pick up the pace, you need to run faster, it's going to be the grace of God that enables you to stand. It's going to be the grace of God that gives you strength. But my friend, you have to apply that grace. You have to take what's offered to you and eat it and drink it and apply it to your life so that you're strengthened by it. God's grace isn't because it's available, doesn't just automatically impart to you. You have to receive it. You receive it by faith with a humble heart, a hungry heart. Some of you are tired out over little things in a time of peace. You're not drawing on God's grace. And if you're not drawing on God's grace now, what are you going to do when it gets really hard? I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm warning you in love. It's time to prepare. My job as your pastor is to prepare you for the Lord's return and to strengthen your faith in him until that day. I know it's not fun to hear warnings to prepare for difficult days, but what kind of watchman would I be if I saw a flood of demons, an evil army infiltrating America from every corner and told you, go back to sleep. Everything's going to be fine. Tomorrow's going to be even more prosperous than today. There's going to be peace and safety. What kind of watchman would I be? Be a liar. Be a failure before God. Listen, a watchman blows the trumpet. He lifts up his voice with warnings and instructions from the king so that you will stand in his strength. It's not to depress you. It's not to put you in fear. It's to make you stronger. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud, spare up, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Why? Because God wants to rub our faces and our failure? No, because he wants to wash us, cleanse us, strengthen us. Isaiah 56:10 says, his watchmen, speaking of those watchmen in Israel, those pastors and prophets, he says his watchmen are blind. They don't see what's coming. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. He's not saying stupid dogs. He's saying mute dogs. They're dumb dogs. They don't know how to bark. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, they love to slumber. Can you imagine having a dog that can't bark? That when the enemy breaks into the house and you're asleep, he runs up to the thief and licks his hand? What a worthless dog! Might be a good lap dog, but he's useless for protection, useless to warn you. God says, my watchmen, they've lost their bark. They don't know how to sound the alarm. They love to sleep. Yes, verse 11, they're greedy dogs. They're self-consumed people. They never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain from his own territory. They're ministers who are concerned about their bottom line, their salary. What are they getting? They're not kingdom-minded ministers. They're selfish-minded ministers. And they say in verse 12, come, I'll bring wine. You bring the beer. It doesn't say that. But basically, I'll bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today. Future's not dangerous. There's no trouble coming in the future. Let's get drunk together. Let's have a party. Tomorrow's going to be more abundant, more prosperous. They are drunk with pleasures and blind to the great danger at the door, ready to strike. They do not separate the precious from the vile, the holy from the profane. They do not prepare God's people to stand in the day of battle. Listen to what Daniel said to King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son in Babylon, who was king, and he was completely unaware of a gathering storm, an army that was literally right outside his door. The same night, the king took the vessels from God's temple, put wine in them, and became drunk, praising the gods of earthly treasures. And a hand appeared and began to write on the wall. And he was terrified. And it says that the joints of his hips became loose and his knees knocked together. He was so terrified. Look what it says in Daniel 5:18. O King, the Most High God. This is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whoever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. Listen, but when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened in pride. You know what pride does? It hardens your spirit. It hardens your heart. And Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. When Nebuchadnezzar came to that realization and humbled himself and said, God, you choose who rules, not me. You appointed me to be king, not me. You gave me glory and honor, not me. When he came to that humble conclusion, God restored him. Daniel 5:22, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this. Belshazzar, you knew this story. You knew what happened to your dad. You knew that for 7 seasons that the dew was over him and his hair grew long and his fingernails grew like eagle's claws. You knew that he lost his mind. And you knew that he humbled himself and he gave all glory to God. You knew this. But you didn't humble yourself. Look at verse 23. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. See, Belshazzar thought he was riding high. He thought he was doing great. He thought the future was peace and prosperity. And one day he said, let's have a big wine banquet. And he invited 1,000 of his lords to the wine banquet. And he tasted the wine. He said, that's good. That's really good. Well, we need a special occasion for this. Oh, you know those goblets that the Jews used in their temple worship that my father brought back from Babylon? You know those chalices? Go get those. Fetch those things that were used in his holy temple and for his worship. And let's put the wine in those goblets and let's have a party. So they did. They grabbed the goblets, they grabbed the vessels, and they put the wine in it. And as they were drinking it, and as they were praising the gods of wealth and the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone, all the things that he had accumulated, a hand appeared. A hand that was writing on the wall. Listen, Satan's greatest pleasure is to defile God's vessels of holy worship. He did it with Belshazzar mixing wine in the cups for God's temple. Those cups were made to worship God with. They weren't made to put wine in to drink for the pagans. They were made for a special purpose to honor God. Satan loves to take the holy things and mix them with uncleanness. He did it 2 days ago. The opening ceremony in Paris for the Olympics. Did you see it? Oh, they've taken it down from the internet. They're trying to do damage control. But they did it. They had a whole group of drag queens, of men dressed up like seductive women, sitting at a table, mocking the Lord's Supper. Did you see it? You can see it. Drag queens everywhere, all over the ceremonies for the Olympics. What does that have to do with sports? Nothing. But it's an opportunity for Satan to try to blaspheme God, to try to mix the profane with the holy. Listen, it's all over our culture. It's all over our society. He'll do it in the end when the devil sends the Antichrist into what? The temple of God, demanding what? Worship. Temple's going to be rebuilt. A man, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is going to go into that temple, cause the sacrifice to cease, and he's going to set himself up as the abomination that causes desolation. Do you understand what that is? It's Satan loving to take what is holy and saying, I'm going to mix my filth with it. It's his greatest pleasure. But it causes desolation. It causes God's judgment. And with Belshazzar, immediately the hand came and wrote on the wall. Let me tell you something, friends. Judgment is at the door. It's at the door. Listen, the most grievous defilement of something holy is when Satan can get a child of God to let the spirit of the world, the spirit of Jezebel, into their cup. You and I are vessels of God. We have been set apart for a holy purpose to glorify him by his spirit living in us. The devil has no greater pleasure than to take a child of God and get them to compromise with the spirit of this world. That's what it is. It's the same thing. It's taking the cup. You're the cup. And filling you with filthiness by what you watch, by what you entertains you, by what you embrace. God says, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you shall be as sons and daughters to me, and I will be your father. Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people. Speaking of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, come out of Jezebel, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and share in her plagues. This is Jesus saying, I don't want to judge you with the harlot. I don't want to judge you with the world. I love you. I'm calling you out. I'm giving you warning. Come out of her. That's the heart of God. Listen, verse 24, Daniel 5. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. Verse 25, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is Daniel speaking. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 30 says this, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You ever hear that saying, the writing's on the wall? That's where this came from. That came from this. The writing is on the wall. That means it's over. Your rule is over. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. God has said you've ruled long enough, and why? You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Lightweight, without substance. Listen, mark this. God can change kingdoms overnight. Everyone is concerned about whether Trump or Harris will win in November. Listen, God could overthrow our republic overnight. We could have a foreign ruler leading America tomorrow. America needs to wake up and pray. God weighed King Nebuchadnezzar, or not Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, on a spiritual set of balances and found him too light, wanting. Listen, he had no spiritual substance that moved God's scale. He was completely deficient. I wonder how the church would weigh out. Of course, God doesn't do things generally. He would weigh every church individually. But do you know God judges nations? He weighs them. He weighs the political leaders. Did you know that he weighs churches, pastors? Did you know that he weighs us each individually, on his own scale? What is he looking for? Listen, how does God weigh men? He weighs what is in our hearts. What he is looking for is that which has weight or mass on the scale of heaven. Belshazzar thought that all the gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone gave him weight, but not on God's scales. None of those things helped him on the day he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. There is earthly gold and there is heavenly gold. The church in Laodicea had plenty of the former, but Jesus said he weighed them and found that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a shock to be judged and to be thinking that you're rich and you have need of nothing. And Jesus says, no, you're naked, you're poor, you don't move the balance. Just like Belshazzar was shocked when Daniel prophesied and said, your kingdom is over. He didn't know it would be that night. Listen, the Laodiceans were externally rich but poor on the scale of God. They had no eternal weight. Think about how you think. How do you think about your value and what you have that is valuable and precious to God? What does your mind go to? Does it, like Belshazzar, go to the things of this world? Jesus counseled them to buy from him gold refined in the fire, heavenly gold, and a white garment of his righteousness to cover their nakedness, and anointing for their eyes to see, spiritual anointing to see in the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. Paul said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. The foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay, verse 11, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our salvation. Christ, faith in Christ. Not by works, lest anyone should boast, but by faith in Christ. Listen, now if anyone builds on this foundation, now that's talking to us individually. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it or built on Christ endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul says it's possible to be saved, to be justified by faith in Christ, and to be saved as by the skin of your teeth. In other words, all that you had was just the righteousness of Jesus. Of course, that's all we need for salvation, but you didn't build on it anything that was from heaven, that the Holy Spirit gave you to build on it. You built on it with combustible materials, things that won't last, things that are not eternal. What are the heavenly things that have weight on God's scale? God's eternal word. Listen to what wisdom says about God's word. Proverbs 8:8. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Proverbs 8:17-19. I love those, this is wisdom speaking, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Listen, enduring riches and righteousness. He's talking about heavenly weight here. Enduring riches, durable substance, not the things of this world that are all going to be burned up in the end. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. David said, your word to me is better than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Are you concerned about hedging your finances and your savings and you want to buy gold? I'm not saying that's a bad idea, but don't put your trust in it. Don't put your trust in anything in this world but Christ and his word. John 6:63. Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Another version says, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit and they're life. The flesh counts for nothing. The flesh on the scale, it's a big zero. Scale doesn't move. The flesh counts for nothing. Doing things for God that are done in the flesh and not in the spirit count for nothing. But he said, my words, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. Many in the church, listen, do not love and know the word of God like they should. They've taken it for granted. They've made excuses why they don't read it. And they become spiritually weak without it. Jeremiah said, my people have forgotten me days without number. Listen, if Jesus' words are spirit and our life, if Jesus' words are truth and that's how we get to know him and love him, why are we neglecting it? Why does the Bible sit for so many days and we don't even crack it open? What are our excuses? Well, I'm busy. I think they were busy in Belshazzar's day. I think they had plenty of things to do. Listen, when we neglect to study and treasure the Word of God, we demonstrate a weak and a dying love for Jesus. Jesus and His Word are inseparable. John chapter 1, you know this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In Revelation, it says He has a name written that no one knows but He Himself. And His name is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. You can't separate the Word of God and Jesus. You say you love Him. You neglect His Word. You need a revival. Listen, loving the Word is how we love and know Jesus Christ. It is what makes us strong against the enemy to be overcomers. 1 John 2:14 says, I've written to you, young men. You don't have to be in the Word for 20 years to get strong. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. What does that mean? It means that these young men loved the Word of God. It means that they read it and they studied it and they listened to it from other teachers. They treasured it. And John said, I'm telling you, young men, you are strong. You're strong because you've loved the Word of God. Because the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Hosea 4:6. You've heard this verse before. It's been taken out of context. But it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Remember I said in the beginning that there's a kind of knowledge that will take you from strength to strength. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he says, because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. What kind of knowledge did they reject? Because you have forgotten the law of your God. In other words, you have neglected and rejected the Word of God. And he says, you can't be priests to me anymore, because in Malachi, it says that they should seek the word from the priest. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should be able to come up to him and say, hey, priest, I don't understand this. Can you explain this to me? And the priest should say, well, let me try. By the grace of God, here's what I believe the word says. But when the priest turns away from knowledge, he becomes useless to God. When he turns away from the Word of God, he becomes useless. Listen, friends, loving God's Word will make you strong and able to overcome the wicked one. Time is short to get prepared for the flood of evil that's already here. Time is too short to train for the judgments. It's short to train for the judgments that are coming on the world. It's not too short. I look at it like this. My boot camp was 13 weeks in Marine Corps boot camp. 13 weeks. If war came while I was in boot camp, you know what they would have done? Shorten the boot camp. That's what they did in Vietnam. That's what they did in World War II. They shortened the training period. They condensed it. They said, well, we'd like to give them 13 weeks, and that's really what we need, but we're dropping it to 8 weeks. We're cutting 5 weeks out of it. What does that mean? It means we're going to condense your training. We're going to make it more intense. We're going to take more time, and you need to pay full attention because we got to make you soldiers in 8 weeks. My friend, I believe the time is short. Some of us have wasted months and years not studying the Word of God. And God isn't saying, it's too late, it's over. But He's saying, time is short. Time is short. It's too late in the hour to be lackadaisical and careless in our hearing the Word of God. Listen, you should be in the house of God as often as humanly possible to hear and receive the Word of God. You should choose to read the Word as often and as long as you can. You say, well, I can only read 15 minutes. Stretch yourself. Tomorrow, try to read 16 minutes. And the next day, read 17 minutes. And the next day, read 20 minutes. Stretch yourself. We're in training, people. Do you understand? Stop neglecting the Word of God. Stop making excuses. Listen. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. If you're sick and miss a Sunday or a Wednesday Bible study, watch it online. Watch it online. I can't shepherd you if you're not listening. Watch it online. I'm not going to call you and judge you and say, oh, you were sick or you were whatever you missed for this reason. Where were you? What's going on? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bring you under law, but I'm telling you, you need the food of the Word of God. You need it. Listen. Don't miss anything God is saying in this hour, because God is training you. Not just for yourself. It's for others. It's so you can help others. Go to work. Be diligent. Provide for your family. But don't waste any more time storing up with that which is soon to burn. Buy gold refined in the fire from Jesus. What does it cost? Coming to Him. Just coming to Him by faith. Isaiah 55 says, come buy wine and bread and milk without cost. Just come. Come by faith. Apply yourself. It's free. It's like I got so much to give you. So much is left on the table. Listen. Receive the riches of Christ with a hungry and believing heart. And don't just hear it, but do it. There's no other safe place than to be all in with Jesus. Those who are careless will not have enough oil to make it. Those who are ready will go in. If you do not receive a love for God's word, you will not be strong enough to face what's coming for you and those you love. Don't be among those who barely make it, like the man in 1 Corinthians 3, who's saved by fire with his works being burned up. The only thing not burned up was Christ's righteousness. God intends more for his bride, that we would be fruitful, that we would be strong to help others who are weaker than us, that we would be overflowing with his saving strength, not just for us, but for those around us. Proverbs 24:10. Again, I read this earlier. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I don't want to be a wimpy Christian. I don't want to faint in the day of adversity when others are leaning on me. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Most Proverbs are, there are almost a lot of Proverbs are, it's a single thought in each verse. And sometimes you see a continuity with three or four verses, sometimes six. Here we see a continuity in at least three verses. Listen to what he says. If you faint in the day of adversity, verse 10, your strength is small. Look at verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Why do you need to be strong? To help others. Help others that are lost in this dark world that don't know Jesus Christ yet. And hold back those that are stumbling or staggering toward slaughter. Listen, God wants us to have substance and strength. Substance that weighs on his scales and strength in the day of adversity. Not just so we can escape trouble and stand, but so we can help others who are lost and stumbling to eternal destruction. Jude 23 says we are to save people, pulling them out of the fire. Now you know, and I know, you can't save anyone. It's the Spirit that saves. But we have a part in being co-laborers with Christ to share the gospel. And to share it with conviction and to share it with love. And in that way, we are part of saving people. As Jude said, pull them from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. That's the language that he uses. It's so strong. It's like running into a burning building and pulling people out with compassion. Oh, we saw a movie recently. I can't remember the name of it, but it was about a man, a Jewish man in England who took a trip at the very start of World War II to Czechoslovakia. And there he saw that I believe Czechoslovakia had been forfeited up to the Germans. And he saw all these kids in these camps that were starving, families that were starving. And he was moved with compassion. And he took it upon himself and a few other women to try to get those kids out of Czechoslovakia before the war got worse. And people said, what are you trying to do? And his boss is like, get back to work. You're a stockbroker. Come back to work. And he couldn't. He raised 50 pounds, which probably is about, I don't know, $5,000 today for each child, and worked tediously with other people to get paperwork done, to get stamps, to get to work with the English consulate, to get these kids out into foster care in England so they could hopefully one day reunite. He saw something coming. He saw death coming. He saw destruction coming to those kids if he didn't do something. He saw it. And he didn't just look the other way and say, well, I've got a life and that's their problem and they're poor. He saw them and he was moved with compassion and he gave his life for them. He gave his time for them. He gave his resources for them. He invested in them. And with a group of 4 to 10 people, over a period of several months, they got over almost 700 children out on trains into England into foster care. That group of children has grown to over 5,000 people with children and grandchildren today. The last train had the biggest amount of kids on it, 250 children, and it was just ready to go when Germany invaded Poland. And they shut down the train and they took all those Jewish kids and sent them to the camps. Listen, our hearts should break for the lost people around us. Evangelism shouldn't be a segment in our Christianity. It should be our heart. Listen, deliver those who are drawn toward death. That's what you need God's strength for. That's why you need to study his word, which is life to you. Because there are people perishing around you. People perishing around me. If you say, surely we didn't know this, if you would have been like the many people who saw those children starving and looked away and said, we didn't know. That doesn't affect me. It says, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He's looking for people who have something in their heart, his love, his compassion for those around them. Not a mindset of, well, it's getting hard, I just need to bunker down and take care of myself. Remember God weighing Belshazzar on his scale? Saying, you've been weighed and found wanting. What else has weight on the scale of God? Besides loving God, loving his word, it's love for others. Compassion for others, like that man who took it upon himself. Compassion for those who are staggering towards slaughter. Listen, Belshazzar had none of these. He was what they'd call a lightweight. He was a selfish king living only for his pleasure, not for the needs of his people. I want to contrast in closing and winding down two men who were both believers. Both, you'll meet them in heaven, both of them. But one had heavenly weight in his heart and the other was wanting. Both men were saved, but only one had something of a heavy, unmeasurable, uncountable, unweighable treasure in his heart. The other man was found wanting. Listen, I want to talk to you briefly about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Lot, Abraham's nephew. Paul had two primary great weights in his heart that counted heavily on God's scale. I believe if you put Paul's heart on God's scale, it would just go like this. Boom! It just dropped all the weight of God in his heart. Listen, two primary weights in his heart. 2 Corinthians 11:28, one verse. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. It says, apart from these external things and my beatings, my shipwrecks, all the things I suffered, he said, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul was saying, I have a love for the churches to grow up into maturity in Christ. I want to tell you that as your pastor. For those of you that are not guests, that consider me your pastor, I have a burden to see you grow up into maturity in Christ, to be strong in Christ. I'm not saying my love was like Paul's, but I feel it. I feel that burden from God. This love was a God-given burden that came on Paul as he pursued and loved Jesus. It's not something you can learn in a class. It's not something you can go to seminary for. Learn how to love people and care for them to grow into maturity in Christ. It's not taught. You receive it in the prayer closet. You receive it when you're loving on Christ. Listen, love has weight. It's pressure, and it can be unpleasant at times. But Paul didn't cast away this pressure, this anxiety for the churches. He poured himself out for the churches as a drink offering. He said, even if I love you more and you don't reciprocate, I'm going to keep loving you. That was one of his great weights. That was something that was precious to God. And then Romans 9, 1 through 3, listen. Paul says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. You know, you think Paul's always going to tell you the truth. So why is he setting you up saying, look, I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Continual means every day, all the time. Paul said, I have this heaviness of sorrow and continual grief that I bear all the time, in my heart. For what? For I could wish that I myself were accursed or cut off from Christ for my brothers, my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Those Jews that persecute me from city to city to kill me, if it were possible, Paul said, I could wish, if I could be cut off from Christ and they could be saved, I would wish it. What was he saying? He's saying, I've got this incredible weight and burden for my brethren according to the flesh that they'll be saved. Paul knew he couldn't make some exchange like that. Christ died on the cross and they had to come the same way as everyone else through faith in Jesus Christ. But he said, if it were possible, I love them so much. My brothers according to the flesh. Listen. This weight is love for lost people, and it starts with those closest to us, our family. This is a weight that pushes the scale to the bottom. God says, that's heavy. That's weight. That's from me. That's gold. That's from heaven. It's a painful weight, but it's one that every believer should seek from Jesus. He came for the lost. He died for them. And I want to be the first to confess that I'm ashamed to say I lack this so much. I lack this care and love for the lost, a continual grief and burden, even for my family members that are not saved. You know, eventually I just feel like, well, they don't want to be saved. I'm just going to move on. But Paul said, I have continual grief over those that are without Christ. We need to pray that God would revive us with a love for our lost brothers, for lost people in the world who don't know their left hand from right. They don't even know they need to be saved. They don't know they need to be rescued. God knows, and we know, and what are we doing? Are we looking the other way saying, I don't have time? I don't have time to go into prayer and get a burden for people? Friend, it's late in the hour. It's late in the hour. Don't say you didn't know. We know. We need God to awaken us and give us grace to have his burdens, to have weight. Lot was a man who believed in God, and it says that he was just and righteous. Now, when you look at his life and you read about it in Genesis, you're like, what? Is the Bible wrong? This doesn't seem like it lines up. But Lot had the same righteousness that Abraham had, and it wasn't a righteousness by the law. The law wasn't even given yet. It was the righteousness of faith. But that's all he had. That's all he had. He was a man, barely saved, as he was taken by the hand, by the angels when he lingered to get out of the city of Sodom. They had mercy on him and just said, come on, Lot, it's morning, it's time to go. Let's go, and he pulled him out. Lot was a man who had just enough faith to save himself, but not enough to save others. He loved the treasures of this world that were soon to be burned. Remember 1 Corinthians 3? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. This divided heart kept him from the treasures of love and strength he needed to save others, especially those closest to him. Listen, wake up and hear the rest of my sermon. This is the most important part. Genesis 13, 10 through 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. Abraham and Lot were separating because both of them had grown so wealthy and their flocks so great that their herdsmen were fighting each other in the fields. And Abraham said, "Let's not fight. You decide where you want to go. You pick your land. Whatever you pick, I give you first choice, and I'll take second choice, Lot." Look what it says. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself, not by God, for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and they separated from each other. Lot chose his direction based on earthly prosperity, based on human reasoning, rather than heaven's direction. Listen, fathers, men of God, please give me your best ear. Don't ever move or take a job to increase that which is soon to burn if the Holy Spirit is not leading you. Don't ever put mammon before the will of God. Don't ever do it. Choose to go only where the Spirit leads you and your family. You are the spiritual head of your family, and your choices will affect your wife and children. Don't ever chase money or prosperity. You will lose everything in the end. Lot's choice to pursue what didn't register on God's scale led to family catastrophe. Genesis 19, 11. You know the story. God went down to see Jesus himself with two angels, came down and Abraham fed them. Jesus talked to Abraham, told him what he was going to do. He was going to judge Sodom. He said, "I'm sending two angels down there to see if the cry is as bad as I've heard." I think it was an opportunity just to see if there was anything worth saving in Sodom. The two angels came into the city square and Lot saw them. And he said, "Sirs, come and stay with me tonight." And they said, "No, we're going to sleep in the square." He said, "No, you can't sleep in the square. Come into my house." There's a righteous thing that Lot did. "Come into my house. I urge you." And so the angels came with him into his house. And after they had eaten, they heard a banging on the door. Boom, boom, boom. It's the men of the city, filled with a satanic spirit. What did they want to do? They wanted to take that which was holy and mix it with that which is wicked. They wanted to sleep with these angels, holy messengers of God. They wanted to defile them. Angels struck him with blindness. The men groped at the door. You know the sad story that Lot offered his daughters first before the men were struck with blindness. Angels said no, shut the door. And he said, "Lot, we're going to destroy this place. There comes a time when God will judge without a warning." I'm sure he had given warnings to Sodom and Gomorrah before, but at this point they were so bent on wickedness, on defiling that which was holy. God said, "I'm not even going to warn them. I'm telling you, and I'm telling you to tell anyone you know in your family to get out." He was giving Lot an opportunity to save his family. Lot had some couple sons-in-laws, and he went to them. Look what it says in verse 14. So Lot went and spoke out to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Lot had no spiritual weight to influence his sons-in-law. His love for the world had kept him from developing the weighty burden of love for others. He had a natural family love for them, but he was destitute of God's burden. So when he talked about God to others, it was light. It had no power to convince them to escape from the coming judgment. They thought he was joking until the fire fell. Now, I want to tell you that if Abraham had warned his relatives, they would have believed him. It's up to them to respond, but I believe they would have believed him. Because Abraham had weight. Abraham knew God. Listen. His wife and his daughters followed him out of the city of Sodom, but the filth of Sodom didn't leave his family. That's what happens when you serve God with a divided heart. You may be saved in the end. You may be saved. You have faith in God. Lot had faith in God. But he compromised with the world. He let his eyes lead him, and he built a house full of wood, hay, and stubble. And that house, listen, was his family. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. You know, I've read this and I thought, well, that doesn't sound that scary. I mean, suffering loss, what does that mean? You lost some rewards? Oh, I lost the crown, I lost the jewel. Big deal, I don't even know what that means. No, my friend, you know the loss you suffer? It's your family. It's those you love the most. When you live a life that is compromised, doesn't have weight, the loss is not silver and gold. The loss is the people you love the most. That's our risk of losing those in the world that are lost. Do you understand that? Listen, you could live a life that has weight and has the burden of Christ, and your son or daughter could still walk away from God. They have a choice, but they will know that you're serious. As Lee Shipp said a few days ago, they will know that you believe God. They won't think you're joking. They won't think you're joking. They'll know that you seriously believe what you believe. But if your life is compromised, if your life is not a life with the love of God, the love of the Word, and the weights of caring and loving other people, they're going to say, well, he's joking. I know how he lives. Listen, I want to take my family with me and everyone else that I possibly can in this hour. I don't want people to think I'm joking when I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I don't want people to think I'm joking when I'm warning them to flee from the wrath to come, as Peter said in the day of Pentecost. I don't want people to think I'm joking. I want to hold forth the word of life, the grace of God, but also the fear of God, the judgment that's coming. Listen, Daniel 12:3, my last verse. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. They'll shine like stars. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who are wise. Jesus said, the wise man is he who hears my words and does them. And builds his house on a foundation that can't be shaken when the storms come. I want to shine for Jesus Christ, and I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. I'm going to do everything in my power to seek God, to be a man of prayer, to be a man of the Word, and to bring you the Word and to train you. If it's 8 weeks, I don't know. I'm not saying literal 8 weeks, but to get you ready. And I see it. Some of you I've talked to and I've said, hey, where's your commitment? In a loving way. And you said, yeah, I see it. I need to grow. And the Holy Spirit was working on you even more than me saying anything. And you have responded, and you have embraced the Word, and you are growing. And it cheers me. It just, why was that word so hard to get out? It cheers me. It fills my heart with joy to see my children walking in the truth. Not that you're my child, but those that I'm discipling walking in the truth. It fills me with joy. And when you stumble or you struggle, you come back to the light. We're walking in the light together. So friend, my exhortation to you today, I believe from the Holy Spirit, is that we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to be trained. We need to stop taking the things of God as lackadaisical attitude. Listen, when you are not at church and you're not at work and you're in the car, listen to a godly sermon. Feed your spirit. If you're not sure if a Bible teacher is godly or not, I have several I can recommend, not me. I have others you can I recommend. Listen to the Word of God. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Put on the audiobook that's the Bible. If you have a hard time reading, put on an audiobook that's the Bible and listen to it. And listen to it again and say, God, get this into my heart. This is your life. This is that gold. This is that heavenly weight. Time is late. Can you see it? Do you see it? Do you see what's happening in the world? Do you see the powers of darkness rising? And yet do you see that there's a ripeness in the world for people to talk about Jesus? There is a ripeness in the hearts of people. A whiteness, Jesus said. The fields are white unto harvest. Listen, if we are sleeping, if we are not feeding on that grace which is so richly, freely given to us, how are we going to have the weight of the gospel to bring to them? Do you hear me? I'm not bringing you condemnation. I'm challenging you. This is exhortation. Do you understand that? It's a wake-up call. Would you stand? Now, I've delivered, I believe, what God has put in my heart from the Word of God. It's up to you to respond to it. It's up to you to take it and to understand. Look, if you read the Bible and you say, I don't understand, ask God to help you understand. He's given you the Holy Spirit to teach you. Chris, you can come up. Any other worship team people you want to come up? Ask him. Stop making the excuse, well, it's hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to read. Ask others to help you. Ask me. We can get you on some type of program in the Bible that will help you to understand it, where you're at. I want to open this altar for anyone that wants to come and just say, God, I need you to revive my love for you and your word. I need you to give me the burden that Paul had for the lost family members that I don't even think about or pray about anymore. I need you to work in me so that in me, Lord, is your presence, your life, a weight of glory. That pressure's not always going to feel good. Loving people's not always going to feel good. Sometimes it's going to hurt really bad. But if you are willing to say, Jesus, I want to be one of those people in the end that is a star shining brightly, turning many to you, then I want you to come up into this altar and pray. If you can't, you can pray where you're at. But I want you to ask God with me to work in our hearts, not just our church, but the church in America. Let's humble our hearts. Let's bow our hearts before him. Let's ask him to make us strong so we're strong and we stand in the day of adversity.